Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Psalm 145, 17. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His deeds. Psalm 147, 17. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His deeds. Psalm 145, 17. Colossians 1:18. And He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. Colossians 1:18. And He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. Colossians 1:18. Now, would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We'll be looking in a few moments at Matthew 28, verse 6. We'll begin our reading, however, with Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Give you time to turn in your Bibles, please, to this magnificent passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 28. God has been extremely good to all of us to make it possible for us to be here today, to open our hearts and minds to this magnificent passage of Scripture. All of us are aware of the fact that salvation is a gift from God. We're the recipients of that gift. It's all because of the fact that Jesus Christ was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth as the God-man, to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. So we accept what the Bible teaches so beautifully about the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension and session of our Savior Jesus Christ. May we pray together, please. Father, we are so thankful today for the opportunity which is ours now to turn our attention away from the various distractions of this world and focus our minds upon the eternal truths of your word. We're thankful indeed today that we're saved by your grace. We have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. All of this is because of the gift of God's grace through Jesus Christ. And so we bow to express again our sincere, deep appreciation for all that our Heavenly Father has done for us and the willingness of Jesus Christ to suffer, to bleed, to die, to give Himself totally for our redemption. May these moments be for all of us precious moments. We pray and thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. In a few moments, we'll be looking at Matthew 28, 6. But if you will, please, let's begin our reading with verse 1. Now, late on the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. Matthew 28, verse 3, and his appearance was like lightning, his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. Just as he said, come see the place where he was lying, and go quickly and tell his disciples and that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. On the screen now, you're going to see Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. I need to tell you that this is a magnificent verse of Scripture indeed. You have it open in your Bible, I'm sure, to Matthew 28, 6. I'm going to read it to you, and you probably see it in your bulletin today. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. All of you are aware of the fact that I enjoy looking at the verbs in a particular verse. We have, for instance, here a verb which is one that we see over and over again, which is the word estin, or is. It is the word imi, E-I-M-I, used many, many, many times in the New Testament. You'll notice that the word is in the present tense, which means continuous action. The active voice says the subject produces the action, and the indicative mood is the mood of reality. He is not here. Over the past years, many, many times, we've told you that there are negative adverbs, three strong negative adverbs. One negative adverb, which is the word may. And whenever you find the word may used, it is used with moods, the subjunctive mood. And so we discover that what we have in our passage of Scripture today is not that negative that's used with subjunctive moods, but this is one of the three negatives that is used with the indicative mood, which is the mood of reality. This is saying that Jesus Christ is not here. He is raised from the dead. A tremendous and a wonderful statement that we find in Matthew 28, 6. He is not here, for he is risen. And you'll notice that the word risen, as we have it here for you to be able to see, also in your bulletin today, he is risen is a verb, a gyro, which says, at a point of time in history, Jesus Christ became the recipient, passive voice, of being raised from the dead. And the mood is the indicative mood, the mood of reality. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, another verb in the aorist tense, active voice, Jesus produces the action, and the indicative mood is the mood of reality. I'm glad that I can tell you that this is a magnificent day for us, but it is not only a magnificent day just because this is the first day of the week and the day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the day like every day, because if this day is not Resurrection Day for you, then no day is Resurrection Day for you. What I'm trying to say to you is every morning when we awake, we must realize that this is Resurrection Day. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ gets us ready for heaven. I'm going to pause on that and let you see, and perhaps all of you ought to write this somewhere, even on paper or in your mind. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ gets us ready for heaven. But notice the second statement on the screen. His life indwelling us makes us ready for earth. And that's where all of us are today. We're in this auditorium. We're listening to this voice and we're hearing the message from the Word of God. Every person who's accepted Jesus Christ as Savior is prepared for eternity with the Lord. But you and I are still alive. We're still on the earth, which simply means that God has a purpose and a reason for our still being here. And I believe that His life indwelling us makes us ready for the time that we have on this earth. You and I are blessed individuals indeed. We're still alive. We're still here. And God has a purpose and a reason for our existence. So I want you to see that the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ gets us ready for heaven. But we're still here. So His life indwelling us makes us ready for the time that we have on this earth. I don't know how I can say that any other way, but I would like to repeat it because I want you to see how important this is. Not only do we have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home because we've been saved by His grace, but we also have the assurance that because we are still alive as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have become the recipient of the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit, which simply means that Jesus Christ lives in us, and we know that He is indwells us for the purpose of us having a victorious and triumphant life in the time that we are still on this earth. All of you are aware of the fact that over the years we've looked at many different words. We're looking at some words today that will help us to appreciate the fact of the resurrection. The first word that I want to give you is the word theophany. If you already know what this word is, that's fine. If you don't, let's analyze it for a few moments. Theophany is an appearance of Jesus Christ prior to His incarnation. I'm going to let you think with me about that because it is such a powerful statement. A theophany. You're looking at the word, you're able to see something, and that is that the first letters emphasize God. Theophany. It's an appearance of Jesus Christ prior to His coming to the earth as a God in the flesh. So we understand then that Jesus Christ is manifested over and over and over again many times throughout the pages of the Old Testament. A theophany is an appearance of Jesus Christ prior to His incarnation. Incarnation simply means an emphasis upon the time when Jesus Christ, virgin born, virgin birth, became the God-man to live on this earth for a period of time and die on the cross for the sins of the world. That's the meaning of the incarnation. Theophany is an appearance of Jesus Christ prior to His incarnation. We go to the next word that you see on the screen, and it is the word Christophany. A Christophany is a resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ. Let's put that down in our thinking. A Christophany is a resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, we have both resurrection and post-ascension appearances of our Lord. Let's analyze that for a few moments and see what we're saying. First of all, a Christophany is a resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ. A resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ. In a few moments, we're going to be seeing a number of those resurrection appearances, but right now, let's get the basic thought in our minds. Let's think about this. A Christophany is a resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, we have both resurrection and post-ascension appearances of our Lord. Let's stop for a few moments on that expression, post-ascension. We understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, came forth out of the grave, and ascended, there's the word ascension, ascended to sit at the Father's right hand. So we have in the Scripture so magnificent presentations. We have presentations of the resurrected Christ, the appearances of Jesus Christ, but we also have post-ascension appearances of Jesus Christ. We'll refer to those in a little later time. Let's begin now with looking at resurrection facts. The fact of Christ's resurrection is established, firmly established, by the scripture which we've just given you today, Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 7 or 8. But I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to do me a favor and go to Mark chapter 16, and let's look at verse 6. Mark chapter 16, verse 6. He said to them, "Do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they had placed him." That's Mark 16, 6. I've given you time to find it, so now that you've found it, let me read it again for you. Mark 16, 6. He said to them, "Do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here's the place where they laid him." If you notice also, we'll turn now to Luke chapter 24 and look down at verse 6. Well, before I do that, let's look at verse 1. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Luke chapter 24, now verse 4. "And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead?'" Why do you seek the living one among the dead? Verse 6, "He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee." That's Luke chapter 24, verses 1 down through verse 6. Now you can see on the screen that we've given you another passage of Scripture. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We have here the writings by the Spirit of God of the Apostle Paul. A magnificent passage of Scripture indeed. I'm asking you please to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What we're going to find here is that the Apostle Paul is telling us about the resurrection. Verse 1, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you're saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Verse 3, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." Verse 4, "And he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." But look at verse 8. "And last of all, as it were to one born out of season, untimely born, he appeared to me," the Apostle Paul. How amazing it is when we find the writings of the Apostle Paul that emphasizes the fact that the Apostle Paul emphasized over and over again the fact of the resurrection, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Point one, the fact of Christ's resurrection is firmly established by the verses which I've already given you. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and 1 Corinthians 15. Number two, his resurrection was necessary to his being believed in as the Savior of the world. All of us are fully aware of the fact that we have a risen, resurrected Christ. It's amazing to me when I think in terms of that tomb being emptied. We've already read about it today. Jesus Christ came out of that tomb bodily and ascended to sit at the Father's right hand. Have you heard me say this before? Yes. I've said it many, many times. When Jesus Christ came forth out of that grave bodily and ascended to sit at the Father's right hand in resurrected humanity, the Heavenly Father saw what had taken place and said, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." What was the Lord Jesus Christ saying? What was he receiving from the Heavenly Father at that particular point of time? The Heavenly Father was saying to resurrected humanity, "I'm propitiated, I'm satisfied with what you've done." His resurrection then was necessary to his being believed in as the Savior of the world. Number three, if the resurrection had not followed the crucifixion, then the scoff of the Jews would have been legitimate. And I want to pause there to interrupt myself to let you see that I'm not completing my sentence right now. Number three, if the resurrection had not followed the crucifixion, then the scoff of the Jews would have been legitimate. They said, if you remember, "Himself he cannot save. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him." When you look at this, you will see, if the resurrection had not followed the crucifixion, then the scoff of the Jews would have been legitimate, because they said, "Himself he cannot save. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him." Most of you, over the past years, have seen this diagram many, many times. I trust that you have this diagram imprinted upon the mentality of your soul. Let's look at it for just a few moments. You will see that there's an emphasis upon the age of the Gentiles. I can hear some of you saying, "Well, we've heard that many times." That's right. We have the age of the Israel. We have the fact that Jesus Christ was born in the age of Israel. Jesus Christ died on the cross in the age of Israel. Jesus Christ came forth out of the grave in the age of Israel. And then we have, as all of us know, the beginning of the church age. This is Pentecost. That's where you and I now live. Let's not talk about this a long time. Let's just emphasize the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, and the church age. All of you are aware of the fact that the age of Israel, God had a plan for the Jews. And what they had believed and what they were looking forward to was the tribulation and the coming kingdom. We discover that God interrupted that age of Israel and put into it, placed into it, the time in which you and I now live, which is the age of grace. This is known as the intercalated period, a time inserted into the age of Israel. All of us are keenly aware of the fact that the age of Israel is not consummated, it's not completed, but it will be one of these days with the 7 years of the tribulation. All of you know this, so let me not spend any more time here. We have the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel. We have the church age, the intercalated period. We have the tribulation, and we have the millennium. Now, all of you are aware of the fact that the pastor communicates and he desires to present to you information that you can keep embedded into your thinking. You were handed out today this particular diagram. I want you to see it. Did you get it, everyone? Good. You have it. Take a look at it now. You should have it in your hand, and I want you to take a look at what you have in your hand. This is the same timeline, but it has an emphasis upon something that happened, number one, something that will happen, number two, something that will happen in the future, number three, and something that will happen in the future, number four. What I'm trying to emphasize here is that you need to look at this very carefully, that we have here, number one, which is the emphasis upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, over the years, I've used certain words. I've used order, first order, second order, third order, fourth order. I've used words like company, first company, second company, third company, fourth company. Well, I realize that this could be used in different ways, so I'm going to show you something that you can put in your own thinking. You can use the word order, first order, second order, third order, fourth order. Or you can use the word company, or group, or battalion, or brigade. You military people will begin to appreciate this. Regiment, squadron, division. All I'm trying to do is to let you see that we can say this in different ways. Over the years, I've used the first two, order or company, sometimes group. But battalion could be used, brigade could be used, regiment could be used, squadron could be used, division could be used. So all I want you to do is to be able to see that I'm using terminology that I think will be helpful for all of us. The first emphasis, as you can see, is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, keep in mind that I'm not emphasizing all these others today. I'm just reminding you of these. If you'll look at the number two there, you will see what's going to happen to all of us at the end of this period of time known as the age of grace, the church age. You'll notice on this diagram you have number two, and under it you have the word rapture. Now, this is an emphasis on the second regiment, the second order, which is an emphasis upon the church age believers. Now, you can think about that for a long time if you want to, but please don't think about it now, because I'm emphasizing primarily number one. But I want you to get an overview. There's coming a time in the near future, I trust, that when Jesus Christ will come to receive his own unto himself. When you go into the first book of Thessalonians and read the scriptures related there by the Apostle Paul by the Spirit of God, you will read that the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And those of us which remain are alive shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is a fantastic passage of scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, emphasizing what's going to take place for all of us real soon, I believe, at the rapture of the saints. Notice, if you will, that there's a number three. Notice where number three falls. We have the emphasis upon the tribulation here. Then we have the second advent. And then we have number three. Please notice that number three would be all the Old Testament saints and martyrs of the tribulation. It is not important for me to spend a lot of time here. I'm trying to give you a quick overview. Some of you have this down very well. You have an understanding of all this information. What I'm trying to do is to let you see that the reason why you received that particular insert today is because I want you to get a view, a picture of what's happening now, what will happen in the future, and the third regiment or the third battalion or the third group or the third order, Old Testament saints and martyrs of the tribulation. And again, take a look at your page and you will see where that's located. It's located at the end of the tribulation and the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we'll go to number four, and you'll notice it comes at the end of the millennium. And so it's important for us to see that at this time we have the resurrection of all millennial saints and those alive at the second advent, those who move into the millennium in their normal bodies, all millennial saints and all those alive at the second advent. Are you listening okay? Are you getting this? All I want you to be able to see that I have presented to you in the last few moments an emphasis upon what is known in the scripture as the first resurrection. What I've done for you is to remind myself to tell you that there are three passages of scripture generally describe the two resurrections. The first resurrection, which I've just given you, and there are four parts. And then the scriptures that give the second resurrection. We'll talk about that in a few moments. Let me give you these references, and you want to write these down. There are three passages of Scripture that generally describe the subject of the two resurrections. John 5:24-29, Daniel 12:2, and Revelation 20:6-13. I'm going to go over these a number of times so that you can get them. John 5:24-29. Very important for you to be able to write these verses down. There are three basic passages of Scripture that generally describe the subject of the two resurrections. The first resurrection, which I've just given you in four parts, and then the second resurrection, which I'm going to give you in just a few moments. John 5:24-29, please write these down. Daniel 12:2, and Revelation 20:6-13. I'm being kind to you now. I'm going to read these. John 5:29, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I could go into a long discussion here on the particular words that are used in John 5:29. I want you to know that when you study the Greek of the passage of Scripture that I've just referred to, it's amazing what it will do. And shall come forth they that have done good. And so what we have to do is understand what that good word is in the Greek. It is the Greek word agathos, which means intrinsic good. Doesn't have anything to do with anything that you and I could do in the energies of the flesh. And they shall come forth, they that have done good. That means that they have been the recipient of intrinsic good. They're utilizing and making application of intrinsic good, agathos. How beautiful that is, unto the resurrection of life. And then you'll notice the rest of the verse says, and they that have done evil. And I'm always interested in finding what the Greek tells me in the original language there of that word evil. And I know that the word evil has been translated from the Greek kakos. But I looked at this and I discovered that it was not the word kakos at all. It is the word phalos. And I want you to know that the word phalos in the Greek is a word that is powerful indeed. It emphasizes dung. It emphasizes that which is absolutely no good whatsoever. In other words, if people are depending upon their good deeds for salvation, one of these days they're going to leave this life and go into a place of eternal destruction. What did they do? They were depending upon their good works. They were depending upon their deeds. They were depending upon what they could do. And I want you to know that there's no way to go to heaven other than depending upon what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. If we had a bunch of Baptists, they'd say amen. The second passage of Scripture is Daniel 12:2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. I'm repeating these verses because I want you to have them down. John 5:29, Daniel 12:2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Notice that this is emphasizing the fact that the unsaved will also have a time of resurrection. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. The third passage of Scripture is Revelation 20:6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. How fantastic that is. Now, all of you have been listening very carefully. We've emphasized four divisions of the first resurrection. Now, the second resurrection. This is the resurrection of damnation. You'll find this in Revelation 20:12, 13, 14, and 15. This is an emphasis upon all believers since the beginning of time will be brought up and judged. And this is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. I trust that all of you have been able to see the four divisions of the first resurrection and the one division of the second resurrection. Now we have just a few moments, and let me begin by emphasizing the fact that the Bible teaches that there are resurrection evidences, evidences of the resurrection. The first one is found in the fact of the empty tomb. We've already looked at it. We've seen several verses of Scripture today. Luke 24:3. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And what I'm trying to do is to let you see that right here, you need to write John chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. The resurrection body left the tomb before the stone was rolled away. You might want to write that somewhere. The resurrection body left the tomb before the stone was rolled away. It was not necessary that the door be opened before the Lord of life could come forth from the grave. The stone was rolled away not to let the Savior out, but rather to let the women and the disciples in. I'm going to give you time to write that out, or at least write it on your mind. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm giving you time to just pause and think of how magnificent and wonderful this is. I want you to see on this day and every morning when you awake that you'll say to yourself, this is another day which emphasizes the resurrection. I'm aware of the fact that today, whether it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or even Sunday, this is the resurrection day. And because of Jesus Christ having gone to the cross to die for the sins of the world and for my sins, he was buried and came forth out of that grave. He ascended. He's sitting at the Father's right hand, resurrected humanity. The empty tomb is presented to us in many passages, like John chapter 20, verse 1 through 8. The resurrection body left the tomb before the stone was rolled away. It was not necessary that the door be opened before the Lord of life could come forth from the grave. The stone was rolled away not to let the Savior out, but rather to let the women and the disciples in. You might ask a question, and I typed it out, and I wanted you to know that I did this a few weeks ago in preparation for this day. Why enter, you might ask. And then I wrote the answer, for evidence therein of the fact of the resurrection. The angel requested them to enter, calling special attention to the place where the Lord lay. Did you notice that I read this a number of times today? The angel requested that they enter in, calling special attention to the place where the Lord lay. The empty tomb is described in Mark. The empty tomb is described in the book of Luke. It's amazing to find how God's Word so beautifully presents the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mark refers to the inside of the tomb to be the place where the body had been laid. Interesting, isn't it? It's interesting to find the various expressions throughout the harmony of the Gospels. Mark refers to the inside of the tomb to be the place where the body had been laid in Mark chapter 16, verse 5. But when you go to that doctor, that medical doctor, Dr. Luke, we read in Luke 24:3, they entered in and found not the body. But Peter arose and ran unto the tomb, and stooping and looking in, he sees the linen cloths by themselves. I remember so beautifully years ago, my Greek professor emphasized the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I can say this without becoming too emotional, but I want you to be able to see something. He indicated that the grave clothes had been wrapped around the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took a sheet of paper and rolled it and then pressed it flat. And that was his way of saying that Jesus Christ came out of that grave bodily. When this Greek professor would take us to the first book of 1 John, he would almost cry when he would begin to present the verses that you and I have looked at hundreds of times over the last 42 years. Jesus Christ came forth out of that grave. The grave clothes flat, and then you'll see what it says. Stooping, looking in, he sees the linen cloths by themselves. And our Greek professor would tell us about those cloths by themselves. I'm letting you have time to think with me today about the fact that Jesus Christ came out of that grave bodily. Some people, you may not know this, but some people don't accept the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's alarming to me. Because when Jesus Christ came forth out of that grave, he was triumphant over death, hell, the grave. Over all of these things, Jesus Christ came forth out of that grave bodily to do two major things for us. To see that there are problems that mankind has, and that his death, burial, and resurrection solved both of those major problems. What are those two major problems? I've said it many times over the last years. The first problem is a sin problem. Jesus Christ took care of the sin problem. He removed that barrier. In other words, today, a person doesn't have to do anything but accept the gift of God's grace in salvation. In other words, if a person tries to do something, if they try to work, if they try to observe some church ritual, if they try to be good in the energy of the flesh, there's no way to be good enough to ever merit God's grace. So Jesus Christ removed that major barrier between God and man, the sin problem. Sin is not the issue today. Sin is not the issue for the unsaved individual. The issue is, what will you do with Jesus? Because God said, I'm giving the world a Savior. And Jesus said, I'm coming to die for the sins of mankind. Not only will I die on the cross, but I will be buried and come forth out of the grave, victorious over death and hell and sin and the grave. And I will save anyone who will trust me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great to know that that's what Jesus can do for any individual? No matter who is listening to my voice today, I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ can transform you just as he's transformed so many, perhaps most and everyone in this auditorium. That's a sin problem. There's no longer a sin problem. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But there's another problem. You and I are sitting in this auditorium today, and you and I are inside of a body. It's a body that's decaying. It's a body that's dying. All of us, every day that we live, are aware of the fact that we're living in a deteriorating, dying, decaying body. We all realize that. I realize that more and more every day. And I'm of the opinion that you and I need to think about this some, and that is that there was a problem related to this body in which you and I now live. And the Lord says, I'm going to solve that problem also. If you look in the scripture, you will discover that there came a point of time when Jesus Christ said, tetelestai, a perfect tense verb. It is finished. He didn't say, I'm finished. He was very much alive when he said, it is finished. What is finished? The plan of redemption is finished. And then the scripture indicates and vividly presents to us that later there came a point of time when Jesus Christ, ek pneuma, he breathed out. And he didn't in pneuma, he didn't breathe in. Did people kill him? Oh, some think they did. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ died on purpose. No one takes my life from me, he said. I laid down my life of my own accord. He laid down his life for you and for me. There came a point of time, and I need to explain again, that in the Greek, in, en, is a little preposition, in, pneuma, in, breathe. Ek is out, breathe. So all of us right now are in breathing and ek breathing. Jesus Christ was breathing in and out. And then he, ek pneuma, he breathed out. He didn't breathe in. And that brought about that magnificent resurrection of the body of Jesus Christ. You and I are living in a dying body. You and I came into this auditorium today, the real you as a believer. You and I sat down, I stood here in this body. But the real you and me is not this body. The real you and me is our eternal soul and spirit. As a born-again believer, God has worked the miracle of transformation, and he made us trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit. And that's the reason why, because we've been born again, we appreciate and love those things that are presenting to us in the realm of the spiritual. Two problems. Are you getting it? The first problem has been solved, and that's salvation. The second problem has been solved, and that is that one of these days, you and I are going to be the recipients of a glorified spiritual resurrection body. I had much more to say for this first service, but that's it for now. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you for the fact that we have the assurance today that because Jesus Christ gave himself totally for us and that he ascended to sit at the Father's right hand to make intercession for us, we can know without doubt that heaven is our eternal home. And for those who hear the message today who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, may they realize the importance of doing that now. The Bible says, whosoever, that's anyone, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Didn't say hope so or maybe so. Says shall be saved. We pray that there will be many to do that even now. And we thank you over and over again for your matchless grace. In Jesus' name, amen.